Almost 18 years ago, my bride, my wife Holly and I, we stood down front at a church in Jackson, Tennessee. She was beautiful as always in a big white dress that was appropriate for a wedding. And I was in a rented tuxedo. I always think that that's just really interesting. You know, we rented it, I was there. And we stood in front of family and friends and we committed to each other. We told one another that we would love and cherish each other as long as we were alive on this planet. And when we did that, we were just babies. We were 22 years old, and we knew just as much as we could know in that moment what we were actually saying out loud to one another. But over a course of time and years, those words, they've been tested, and they have proven we've proven faithful to one another. But we had no idea what was coming after we said that. From that time, from that moment, I have officiated a fair share of weddings. I love a wedding reception just as much as the next guy, especially if there's really good cake. And I would say that when we look at the whole wedding scenario of people coming together, of all that goes into that day, all that happens in that moment, that idea, that picture, it's kind of a still shot of how we view love in life. In some ways, the way we view love is it's emotional. Weddings should be emotional. They're personal. They should be personal. We're making a commitment. But love has also become, in some ways, political. It's also become a thing that we kind of point to as something that is to satisfy us, to give us something that we can't get anyplace else. We look at love to do for us something that it was never intended to do. And this wedding picture, what happens in that day, as a beautiful a moment as it is, it's kind of poised and ready to fit in that Instagram square so we can put it out there for anyone else to see. This idea of love, though there are moments in it that reflect God's design for love, that's not the love that he's created, you and I, people who are following Jesus, to share with everyone around us. The love that we share with him is that he shares with us, that we share with others, it's unconditional. It's steadfast, it's true, it's forgiving, it shows mercy, it shows kindness, it gives grace. Things that we could never do on our own. This is the type of love that God gives us to just give away. And this morning, we're gonna talk about that concept. We're gonna talk about love. And we're gonna look in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 as we talk about it. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'd flip it open, or if you have an app, if you'd open that up, this is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So this is the opening of a letter. Paul's writing to some friends that live in a city called Philippi. And Paul has kind of a rich history with this crew. And he's in verse 3 of this same chapter, he says that anytime he thinks about them, that he's filled with joy, and that joy causes him to thank the Lord for his friends in Philippi. Now, we can learn a little bit about their history. If you were to read in Acts chapter 16, we just get a little glimpse into what Paul's connection with the people in the city looks like. It was in Philippi where Paul met a woman named Lydia, who was down by the river with a whole bunch of people, and Paul shared the gospel with Lydia, and she came to faith. And Lydia was so impacted by the ministry that Paul and Silas were pursuing, the good message that they had to share, that she invited them to come stay with her family, who also believed, in her home. And that was kind of her home base in Philippi. Now, from there, some things went down. Paul and Silas, they got thrown in jail, and they're in shackles. But in the middle of this, a miraculous release happens. God causes the gates of the jail cell to open, the shackles to fall off of their feet, and there is this jailer who is there. And he has seen Paul and Silas. He has heard them speak of the goodness of God, even in their circumstances. He'd heard them sing songs. And so whenever this happens and the prisoners are let free, Paul and Silas are free to go, the jailer sees them, and he comes to them. And there was something different about them that he said, "I want what you have." And in that moment, the jailer believed, and his family ended up believing. And so when Paul's writing with affection, saying that he loves these people, he's praised to God and is filled with great joy when he thinks about them, these are the faces that we can put on that crowd, people that he labored alongside to share the good news of Jesus with. This love and affection is something that he asks for them, not just that they would have it, but that they would have a lot of it. If you think about this, there are lots of things that Paul could ask for. He could have asked that they would be safe. He had experienced his own little lack of safety in Philippi. He could pray that they would have peace, that they would have understanding, that they would care well for one another. But Paul prays specifically for love, that their love would abound more and more with wisdom and all discernment, that they would follow the way of Jesus as they love one another. This was his prayer for them, for his friends that lived in this city, but this is also a good prayer for us today. And so as we talk about love, I want to frame that word with a definition, because I feel like oftentimes the word love, it gets watered down, and we use it for lots of different things. We use it for our favorite coffee or sweatshirt or football team, all things that we're trying to express a great amount of liking for or proclivity toward. We're saying that we like something a lot, we use that word love. But when we talk about the love of God that he has given us, that we get to carry with us, we're talking about something totally different. So the working definition we're going to run with is love is an affection and commitment that moves us to action. Love is an affection and commitment that moves us to action. So we see that the love that we're talking about here, it's not syrupy and sentimental, but it is this love and affection kind of married together. So you can't have one and not the other and still land in this space that we're calling love. If you have just affection, you've got emotion. Not that emotion is a bad thing. God gives us the ability to feel and experience and share. Emotion's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But it's not love by itself. If you have just commitment, then we're talking obligation. Now, commitment itself is a good thing. It's a foundation of what love is for us. But when we put these two things together, this affection, this stirring, this fondness, this desire, attraction, care for, when we take that affection and we couple it with commitment, we see the ability for relationship to go deep and impact to last long. And this is the kind of love that God shares for us. We see the way that he cares for us, the way that his word even speaks about us as his children. He's got great affection for us. He loves us as his kids. But he's also committed to us, committed to the point that he would send his son Jesus to the cross to die for us so that we could live forever with him. The world needs to see that kind of love all around us, love that's affectionate, that's caring, that's hospitable, that invites others in, but love that's committed to good and truth and the goodwill of other people. This is the love that the world needs to see. You know that old Burt Bacharach song that he wrote, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Loves. It was written in the 60s. It's probably been remade, 50 different times. You should look it up if you haven't. Not that it's a good song, but the concept itself, that the world needs love, is something that has lasted universal for all time. Some have said that the idea of being fully known and fully loved is the greatest thing that we want in the human experience. To be known inside and out, insecurities, warts, things we're proud of, things we're not so proud of, things that we wish we could hide, things that we want to put up on a pedestal. For someone to know those things about us and be committed to us with affection. That's what we want. To be known for who we are and fully loved, fully embraced, fully accepted. And this is the kind of love that God shows us. This is the love he extends to us to share. And this is the love that our world needs. The space that we find ourselves in history, it doesn't go very far to find someone who is hurt. It doesn't go very far to find someone that is offended, someone that lives in difference, where there is marginalization kind of happening all over the place. And so what if we, as the people of God, stood for what God stood for? And when I say that, I'm not talking about a political vote or moral choices even. What I'm talking about is what if we stood for love? Love that was hospitable and kind and caring, that invited people in, that shared our lives with one another, that was self-sacrificing, that was forgiving. What if that love that has been given to us by God himself, what if we gave that love away? And that's what we, people following Jesus, the church, what if that is what we were known for? That's God's desire for us. But we can't do it on our own. There's no way that we can do it on our own. We can try to love people. People are hard to love. I don't know if you know this about yourself or about others. People are hard to love. And we can try really hard to like drum up affection. We can try and clamp really hard down on commitment, but we're always going to end up falling short. There has to be a source for us in our love. And that true, right, perfect source is only God himself. He is the one who gives to us. He is the one who allows us to love because of the way that he loves us. So Paul prays here, and the way that it's translated in the English Standard Version, which is the one that's in your pew back and the one that we use here, he translates it that his prayer is that their love would abound more and more, that there would be more and more of it. I do my personal Bible reading in a translation called the New Living Translation, and the way that they phrase it is that their love would overflow, that it would know no boundaries, that it would be really deep and really wide and run really far, love that really can't even be contained. Now, when we talk about this kind of love, we're talking about love that has affection and commitment that moves us to action. Paul also kind of seasons this love with two different things. The first thing that he says is that their love would abound, it would overflow, one with knowledge. When we talk about knowledge here, we're talking about the more that we know God, the more there is to love about him. So the source of our love is rooted in our knowing God, knowing who he is, knowing his attributes, knowing the way that he lives and loves and cares, the way that he invites all to have a seat at the table with him, the way that he shows grace and mercy. The more that we love, know him, the more that we love him. We can never, think about this, we can never run out of things to love about God. Because while God can be known, he can never be fully known. So we spend our lives knowing more about him, coming up with more and more reasons to love him, more and more reasons to follow him, more and more reasons to devote our lives to him, more and more reasons to take that love that we have and to give it away to others. We do this by spending time in his word, by reading the Bible, hearing what he says to us and for us about who he is and about who we are. We spend time with God and get to know him through prayer. We speak to him. We say things to him about who he is. We ask things of him. We build relationship with the holy God. So think about this like with your friends or with your spouse maybe. The more you know about them, the more you're able to love them in different seasons of life and in different aspects of who they are. So is our relationship with God. The more that we know about him, the more that we're able to love him, and the more that that love impacts us and changes us. So he says, first season, the first thing that he says is that our love would be with knowledge, and the second is that it would be with all discernment. And when we talk about with all discernment, we're talking about kind of this practical outworking of love in our lives. The more that we love God, the more that his love invades our lives and overtakes the territory of our hearts. Follow me on this. The more that we know God, the more that we love God, the more that we love God, the more his love invades our lives and takes over the territory of our hearts. Think about it this way. It just kind of seeps into every crevice and corner of who we are. So it's not just like we take love as this thing that we feel or a thing that we know, and we put it in its bucket. And when it's time to have that love, we go to the bucket, we go to the well, we pull it out, and we say, all right, this is the time, this is the situation for love. But when we know God, we know that his love is unconditional and it is in all spaces at all times. And we view love not as a thing that we go to kind of apply to the right situation, but we look at love as the people who we are, the way that we live our lives. And we don't just go to a bucket to pull from, we go to the well, to the source, to God himself, to be able to offer that love to others. So the more that we know God, the more that we love God. The more that we love God, the more his love invades our lives and takes over the territory of our hearts. He says that three things will happen when we do this. When we love God, when love invades our lives, three things will happen. The first is that we will approve of what is excellent, okay? When we're talking about approving what's excellent, really what we're saying is that we're not gonna settle for good, we're gonna live for the best. So we know what's good, we know what's true, authentic love, and we know what is cheap love, what superficial, artificial love looks like. and we're not willing to live for it. We're only willing to live in a way that pursues what is best, what is right, what is good, what is of God. The second is that we would be pure and blameless. So think about it like this. Our love for God changes our affections. Our desire to be close to God, we don't want anything to come in the way of it. And so what we do is the more we love him, the more we run from our sin, which separates us from God, and we run toward Jesus, the one whose love is just flowing out in his wake as we follow behind him. We hate our sin, we run from our sin, and we run toward Jesus, that we would be pure and blameless, because we don't want anything to get in the way of our relationship with God. We love him like that because we have been fully known and fully loved by him. And then the third is that we would be filled with righteousness, so that we would approve what's excellent, we'd be pure and blameless, and that we'd be filled with righteousness. In Philippians chapter 1, twice in here, just in these first 11 verses, Paul talks about the day that Christ Jesus will come back, or the day of Christ Jesus. There's this eternal mindset in what he's writing, that it affects our lives now, but we want to invest our time, our energy, we want to shape our actions in a way that we're investing in things that last forever, way past this earth, way past these bodies, way past this life, that there's more to our existence than just temporal satisfaction or temporary love, but that we would invest our lives in things way past this, so that this fruit of righteousness, these good works, these good deeds, they're not just so we can feel better about ourselves or that we can even feel better about others, but so that we can be a part of building the kingdom of God here on earth. So this love, it's with discernment, it's with knowledge, it's with discernment. And these words, they're pretty similar to what Jesus talks about when he talks to his disciples. He tells them that this kind of love is what people will know that they are his disciples by. He says, people will know that you're following me because of this kind of love. He doesn't say because of the way you vote or the decisions that you make or the things you stand for, the things that you don't stand for. Our knowledge of God informs all of those things. But he says the world, the entire world, will know that you are following me because you can't follow me and be untouched by my love. There's no way. So if we are lacking love in our lives, we have to ask ourselves the question, how close are we following after Jesus? People will know that we are his disciples. People will know that we are his church. People will know that we are Christians by our love, by the way that we live. So as I've kind of thought about this passage this week and working through it, there's this image that keeps coming to mind for me. I grew up in Northeast Nashville in a little town called, it was a farming town called Gallatin. Nothing in Nashville is little or farming anymore. but it's where I grew up, and there was a central road that ran that you had to take most places to get within our little town. And when you took that, you would go over two different bridges. The bridges, they took you over the Old Hickory Lake, which is kind of like an offshoot of the Cumberland River. And whenever you would go over that river, it was easy to see what was going on with the water level in there, okay? So you would look at the water, and it would be in one of three places. It would be just a normal water level, right? So it would be good for all sorts of recreation, for fishing, for boating, for skiing, none of which I'm really good at. But the water is good for that kind of thing, to enjoy, right? Good for you. Then there's when the water, when there's been a whole lot of rain and really quick rain, the water level would rise and it would be at flood level. And there's no way that you could notice that it was at flood level. It's flowing under picnic tables, it's washing over the parking lot. I mean, it's creeping up the lawns of people who have built their homes next to the banks here. It's unavoidable. The water's kind of everywhere. You can't escape it, you can't miss it. Just by driving over, you knew. But then there were times during the summer when the water level would get really low, almost at kind of like drought-looking level. And all these ugly things that were hiding beneath the surface of the water before, even when it was normal, especially when it was overflowing, when it was at flood level, all those things that were hidden, they now come to light. And so at drought level, you see all these things that were covered up before. Things like big dead tree stumps, things that people had thrown into the water that they thought would never be seen. All sorts of things, they come to light when that level is low. Friends, I think that love is like this for us. There are times where love is in this normal space. We're not even thinking about it. We just know that life is content. We feel good about ourselves. We feel good about the situation around us. It's kind of like centered on who we are. We're just in this normal space where it's enjoyable. It's good for recreation. But then there are times where the work and presence of God, our relationship with him is so deep and so intimate that our love overflows. It doesn't have any boundaries. It's limitless. And it goes into every aspect of our lives. People who interact with us, people that we interact with, they know it by interacting with us. Exactly what Jesus has said. They're able to experience the love of God because it's flowing out of everything that we are. And then there's times when that love, it's not normal, it's not overflowing, it's at drought level, it's low, and there are ugly things in our lives that we don't want to be seen that are popping up because we're low on our capacity for love. I was walking around our neighborhood this week thinking about this passage, and this water imagery just keeps, I can't escape it, it keeps coming to mind. I think we know what to do when our water is, or when our love is overflowing. Because God takes us, his spirit leads us, he guides us, we give it away. But when that water level is low, when we're at drought level with love, when all these things about who we are and how we live and things we don't like about ourselves or really want anybody to see, when those things are popping up because our love is low, what do we do? We can't conjure up enough. We can't do enough. That would just be like taking a water hose from my house and putting it down in the lake and hoping that it would affect the water level in any way. That source is limited because it's coming from somewhere. I can't conjure it up. I can't do it. So what do I have to do? If that love level is going to increase, if that's what God has created me to do, to love him and love people, and that level is low, there's only one place I can go. There's only one source I can turn to. That I would turn to the creator of love himself, the one who is affectionate and committed to me. That I would turn to the one who, the way John talks about him, is himself love. I would turn to him and do what Jesus says, even in John 15. He says, abide in me, come to me for love. Come to me with your drought. Come to me with all the ugly things that are showing in your life, and I'm going to take them and I'm going to trade them over for love so that you can live a life that shows that you've been forever changed by the only true God. We have to go to the source because only God can give us enough love to give away to others. Only God can give us enough love to give away to others. We can't get it any other place. When we're low on love, there are generally two things that I think happen. They affect the way that we love God and the way that we love people. When we're low on love with people, a lot of times we are kind of childlike in our love. Everything kind of centers around us. We are the sun and all the planets are rotating and they're doing everything that we need for us. It's like when you ask a child why they love their parent and a lot of their answers they turn to, well, they cook me dinner or they play video games with me or they build Legos or they, whatever is connected to that child. Our love becomes a lot like that. It's centered around who we are. And when our love is shallow, our love for God, it becomes only when it's convenient and things go the way that I want them to go. If God loves me, shallow love, if God loves me, things are going to go the way that I want them to. And when they don't, he must not love me. The question we have to ask, friends, is what if God loves you enough to not give you what you want? What if his love is so great and so deep and so wide and so limitless and so timeless because he sees all of time and eternity in one foul swoop, and he knows what's best for you than anybody could ever know. What if he loves you enough to not give it to you? We have to go to the source. Only when we go to the source are we able to have that kind of perspective. Are we able to look at a God who is love and say, you know what, I trust you enough, you love me enough, you care for me enough, regardless of what I think or feel, regardless of what my circumstances look like, I know your affection and your commitment, follow me, your affection and your commitment to be true, regardless of my emotion, regardless of my circumstance. God's the only one that can give us enough love that we would be able to in turn give it away for the good of other people. This kind of love can be hard because it means forgiveness. It means mercy. It means not giving people what they deserve. It means grace. It means giving people good stuff that they don't deserve. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. He says, anybody can love somebody who's nice to them. Anybody can. But true love, the love of God, it's shown that when we love our enemies, when we love people who are not for us, we can't do that on our own. It's unnatural. The only way that we can do that is by turning to the source, by turning to God himself. Today, in this room, there is likely someone who needs to experience this love of God for the very first time. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about being fully known and fully loved, and that's the place that you're living. I've never felt fully known, and you've never felt fully loved. And I am here to tell you that the goodness of God and the person of Jesus is the only place you're going to find those things. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God, in his great love for us, while we were still sinners, while we were in rebellion against God, doing everything that he's against, that's when Jesus came and he died for us. That kind of love for you. And that Jesus invites you in. He says, I got enough love for everybody. Come to me. It's love that caused Jesus to put a cross on his back, to walk up on a hill, and to get on that cross and take on all of the sin, everything that would ever separate us from God. He took all of that on himself and died in our place so that we would never have to live without the love of God in our lives. That's the invitation for you today. Trust Jesus. Experience love for the first time. Some of you in the room today, when I talk about the drought, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can mentally. And whether that drought is just kind of pervasive in your life, you're feeling like you're living at drought level, or whether that drought is focused on a person or a group of people, and you need the love of God, you need it in there, you need that rain to come down, you've been trying to put the hose in there and conjure it up yourself, but that water level, that love is not rising anywhere. Today, I would invite you to turn to the source. Even if you don't want to, but you know something is off. You know that this is not the way that God has created you to live because you're trying to follow Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, love is not far behind him. I'd invite you to turn to the source. And then those of you who are living in kind of like that normal space, there's space for that love to overflow. Ask God for more. Ask God for more love that you can handle, that you would be able to give it away, that you'd be able to care for people, that you'd be able to show his goodness to others. You'll know what to do it because the Spirit of God will lead you in what you should do with that love you have to give away. And if you're in this room today and I'm talking about that overflowing love and you're just like wanting to jump up, you're wanting to fist pump it, you're wanting to say, I know exactly what you're talking about, enjoy that. Enjoy the fact that you are feeling God's presence and his love in your life and that you are knowing the goodness of expanding his kingdom by sharing that love with people who are around you. The good news for us today, friends, is that we have a God who loves us, a God whose love is limitless. And he proved that for us in his son on the cross. And so if we question whether that love is out there, we question whether we're able to do it, we know that the price has been paid in order for us to feel it, to know it, to feel fully the full affections of God and the full commitment of God. We know that he's done this for us. Let's pray together today. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word here, this prayer that Paul prays, is a prayer for us today. God, we pray together that we would be a people who know your love, who know you, and that it overflows in our lives all around us. God, that we would be a people, we would be a church known for our love and for nothing else. God, we pray that we would do so in a way that we know what's not just what's good, but what's best. And God, that we would live in your love in a way that it permeates every aspect of who we are. God, we want to be a people who follow hard after you, who know your love, who experience your love, and who share your love with others. God, this morning together, we just say thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.